Good morning, all. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We pray as we open up your word today that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. And we now ask that you remove all distractions from us this morning so that we can hear you clearly. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Now, I wonder if you ever experienced that uncomfortable moment when someone calls out a very senior person when they are in the wrong. You know, that moment when you think, oh, that person is really, really brave. I wonder how this situation's going to turn out. They've just called out that person. For example, when the CBS reporter Paula Reid confronted President Trump in a press conference for a lie which he had told more than 150 times regarding the veterans health legislation. Paula said these words, "Why do you keep saying that you passed veterans' choice, Mr. President?" The president tried to go to another question to avoid the question, but she continued and she said, "You said that you passed veterans' choice. It was passed in 2014. It's a false statement, sir." You see, Paula, she had called out one of the most important men because he was in the wrong. He was making a misleading comment. He was misleading the people of the United States by a false statement, for he was in the wrong. Now, when we turn to our reading from Galatians this morning, we see a similar thing taking place. For we read in verse 11, "When Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now, here is one of the biggest leaders of the Jewish Christian church. He is one of the founding apostles. He is one of Jesus' closest friends. And he's being opposed by Paul, for he stood condemned. But why did Peter stand condemned? Well, we see from verse 12 onwards, it was because he was being hypocritical. And he was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. For we see that Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, this was something which was forbidden under the law. Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles under the law because they ate food which was inappropriate for Jews to eat. But Peter is no longer under the law. He is free to eat with Gentiles. He is free to eat any food he likes because of the truth of the gospel. He's no longer under the law. But as verse 12 shows, Peter stops eating with the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group. I.e., he was afraid of the other Jewish Christians when they turned up to Antioch. And we've already seen so far in our series that these Jewish Christians, they were adding to the truth of the gospel. They were saying, these Gentile Christians need to follow the Jewish law. They need to follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. Well, Paul is having none of it. He confronts Peter in front of all of the Jewish Christians, whom Peter was afraid of. And he applies logic to Peter's situation. Have a look with me. He says, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Now, Paul, he's got a point here, doesn't he? You can't argue with his logic. It makes sense. He's basically saying, here you are as a Jew, not living as a Jew, forcing non-Jews to live as a Jew. Now, that's a bit confusing, isn't it? But it would be the same if our politicians came along and said to us, well, all of you common folk, all of you non-politicians, you need to abide by these COVID-19 restrictions. But they don't apply to us. We're different. You see, the logic just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't make sense. Why is there one rule for one person and then another rule for another? It doesn't make sense. Well, I've been told that logic doesn't always come naturally to some. And thankfully, Paul doesn't just stop with his logical argument here. He backs up his logic with the truth of the gospel. He explains that the faith alone gospel to Peter, as well as also all the other Jewish Christians who are there. For he says in verse 16, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but they are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds all that were present, and he also reminds you and me today, that we bring nothing to the table of salvation. This includes those Jews who are trying to live by the Jewish law, or it includes anybody else who is trying to earn their merit with God. We bring nothing to the table of salvation. We are only ever made right with God because of what Jesus has done for us. We are presented before God justified. Remember, justified is justified, never sinned. We're presented perfect before God, not by what we do, but by having faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus only, what he has done for us, trusting in Jesus that he took our punishment upon himself so that we can be made right with God. Paul highlights that we are not saved by following any laws or customs, whether they're Jewish or whether they're church laws or anything else. We are only ever saved by faith alone. This was the very important point that Luther and the other reformers picked up on during the Reformation. For remember, when we looked at the Reformation before, we were reminded of the church during the Reformation time. They had fallen into a similar error that the church in Galatia had fallen into. The church was preaching a gospel plus this or that. It was preaching a gospel, you're saved partly by Jesus, plus you need to do this, this, and this. A gospel plus works. But Luther and the other reformers, they took the church back to what the Bible teaches us. For they taught that we have been saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The five solas. And this is the very argument that Paul is making here in our passage today from Galatians 2. But he's not quite done yet. He continues to strengthen his argument against these Jewish Christians. He's showing these Jewish Christians that they too are just like the Gentiles. They too are sinners in need of God's grace. And he flips their argument that they've been using on its head. For remember, these Jewish Christians, they've been saying things like, well, if you don't live by the law, well, you're dead to God. But Paul says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. Paul is saying to them, the law condemns him.
The law shows his inability to live up to God's perfect standards. And by that law, he is dead. Dead people can't save themselves, can they? They're dead. They can't do anything. By the law, he is dead, unable to save himself. But thankfully, there's another law. The law of grace and liberty. Paul has been set free from the law by binding himself to Jesus. By binding himself to the one who loves him. By binding himself to the one who was crucified for him. And he reminds Peter and also the other Jews, as well as us today, that we should not set aside the grace of God. For it is the grace of God is the only thing which can save us. Righteousness is only ever gained through Jesus and what he has done for us. We cannot earn our salvation. And to say otherwise is to say that Christ died for nothing. If we could earn our salvation, or if there was any other way, then Christ died on that rugged cross for no reason. God gave up his one and only Son for no reason. It just doesn't make sense, does it? So, folks, we need to make sure today that we're heeding Paul's message here. We need to make sure that we too are not acting like Peter or these other Jewish Christians who Paul is here correcting. We need to ensure that we're not adding anything to the gospel, whether that's deliberately or inadvertently. We need to make sure that we are proclaiming a gospel of faith alone. We are proclaiming a gospel of trust in Jesus alone. He is the source of our salvation. Now, there's a number of ways that we can make sure that we're not adding to the gospel. Firstly, we need to know our Bibles well, so that we can be aware of when we or someone else is slipping into that error of adding to the gospel. This was one of the major reasons why the church in the Reformation time was able to slide as far as it did. People were not able to read God's word for themselves. They were not allowed to challenge the church, for the church was the authority on all things relating to God. Well, folks, this is our authority on all things relating to God. It's not the church, it's not man, it's not even a minister. It is God's word which is our final authority. So we need to know God's word. We need to read it. We need to study it. And secondly, we need to use God's word to correct our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when they are in error. Just like Paul corrected his fellow Jewish Christians and corrected Peter, of all people, when he was in error. Folks, I'm going to let you in on a huge secret. Men don't know everything. Guess what? Women don't know everything either. We are all in the wrong sometimes. I remember I did it once. It was a Thursday. Folks, we need to be like Paul. We need to be correcting and willing to correct our brothers and sisters when they're in the wrong. Now, of course, we've got to do this in a loving way. We don't just go up to them and go, "You're wrong." You can do that to me. I don't encourage it. We need to do it in a loving way. We need to be helping our brothers and sisters when they are in error. Take them back to God's word and ask them, "How did you come to your conclusion there? 9 times out of 10, they're not doing it deliberately. Have the conversation with them around God's word to help them see their error. Now, the flip side of this is, and this is the really hard one, we also need to be willing to be corrected when we're in the wrong. Personally, I know this is a very hard thing to do. But we need to put aside our defensiveness, something which I am guilty of myself. We need to see that the person who is trying to correct us, they're not attacking us, they don't hate us. It's the complete opposite. They actually love us. They care for us, and they care about our relationship with God. They want to encourage us to get back on terms with God. And when we are in the wrong, we need to be convicted by God's word, for it is our ultimate truth. Society is not our ultimate truth. The church is not our ultimate truth. Ministers are not our ultimate truth. Bishops are not even our ultimate truths. The word of God is our ultimate truth. We need to go back to it. Now, this sounds like a really hard thing to do, doesn't it? To confront people when they're in the wrong. To be confronted when we're in the wrong. That's really hard. But you know something? The more we do it, the better we get at doing it. We become more caring, we become more loving, we become more gospel focused when we practice correcting each other from God's word. At college, we had an extremely good lecturer who was absolutely amazing at correcting people. Now, he would definitely rebuke you when you were in the wrong. He wouldn't just let it slide and let it slip under the, you know, sweep it under the carpet or anything like that. He would call you out when you were wrong. He would point you to scriptures. But he did it. You always walked out going, I just feel like I've just got a really warm hug. It was just amazing to see how he did it, no matter what the issue was. Folks, this is the type of correcting we should be aiming for. We should be aiming for a loving, biblical-based correction that points people to Jesus and to what Jesus has done for us. For remember what Paul has told us today. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's point people to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your words to us this morning. Today, we especially want to thank you that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for your glory alone. We pray that we will be trusting in your word as our ultimate authority, and that we will be never adding to your saving gospel. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.